for our Bible reading tonight. We're going to hear from the letter of Jude. If you're following it in the Bible, it's right near the end. Go to the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, and then just flick back a little bit and you'll find there the letter of Jude. I'm going to read the whole letter, although our focus later on will just be on the very last two verses. So we're going to hear from God's word. We're going to hear the letter of Jude from verse 1 to verse 25. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he is kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet, in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, "In the last times there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. So we come to look at these last couple of verses from the letter of Jude this evening. And sometimes the last words of a letter or a book or a film can be some of the most important words that we hear. So just as we begin, I want a little bit of congregational participation just for a moment. Which movies are these the last words from? Okay, a little game for us. How about this one? There's No Place Like Home. Wizard of Oz, somebody said that. Yeah, well done. It's not E.T., it is the Wizard of Oz. How about, After All, Tomorrow is Another Day? No, that's Gone with the Wind, that one is. Louis, I think this is the beginning of a beautiful friendship. Oh, I thought we'd know these. Casablanca. You might not get this one. In case I don't see you, good afternoon, good evening, and good night. The Truman Show, yeah. We can spot the film buff here, can't we? And then one of my favourites, That'll Do, Pig. That'll do. That's the one. That'll do, Pig. So we're looking at the last two verses then of Jude's letter, verses that you may recognise, verses that you might use or might get used from the pulpit here as a doxology, the final prayer, a benediction in the in a service. But as we look at these two verses, we're presented with this glorious hymn of praise. That's what it is, really, coming from Jude's pen. A hymn of praise to God and a reason to give God's glory. But to help us to understand that hymn of praise at the end, we just need to very quickly see what Jude included in his letter. It's a really deep letter. There's bits in this letter that don't really appear elsewhere in Scripture. And so if you've got questions, come next week and speak to your pastor. I'm sure he'd love to answer them for you. You can talk to me afterwards if you want. But Jude was writing to the early church. He was writing to a church that were facing problems from within, as there were false teachers who were getting into the church and teaching things that they shouldn't have been. He was warning the church about division and divisiveness. He was warning them about grumblers and moaners. And he warned them to contend for the faith, the true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he then expounded really those warnings and those lessons, he referenced some of the Old Testament history. We have references there to Exodus and Genesis and Numbers as they looked back and saw those who'd gone astray. He referenced some of the New Testament teaching from the likes of Peter. But the need that he was putting forward all the way through the letter was the need to stand firm and to contend for the faith. You know, as you listen to Jude, what he was writing to the church, what he was warning about the church, the church about, doesn't it sound so contemporary? Doesn't it sound like Jude could have been writing today, to the church today? Watch out for false teachers. Watch out for those who will come among you and divide you. Watch out for those who will send you in different directions. Watch out for those who will take the teaching of God and, well, they'd rather have the teachings on sensuality, on what you can eat, what you can drink, what you can touch, what you should do, what you shouldn't do. But with all of that in mind, what Jude says is stand firm and contend for the faith. Keep the faith and keep going. And you might hear that message tonight. You might hear the message from Jude, the message from the Bible, to stand up for the faith, to contend for the faith, to stand up for the Lord Jesus in a world that rejects and ridicules the church at many turns. Maybe you hear that message. Maybe some of Jude's readers heard that message and they thought, do you know, I just can't do it. I don't know if I can do it anymore. I don't know if I can keep going. Maybe you've been in churches where the malcontents and the grumblers have been there and maybe they've held centre stage. Maybe you've been in a church where you've been hurt and you're still trying to recover. Maybe you just think, I'm getting too old for the fight. I've been there. I've done it. And I don't know if I can do it again. I don't have the energy. I don't have the ability. I can't do it. And if that is what you think, there's probably a lot of truth in it. Because none of us really have the strength. None of us really have the ability to stand up for the truth. Many of us don't have the will or the boldness or the wisdom to contend for the faith, to stand up for the faith all the time that we need to. We don't, but the Lord our God does. And that's what we see in these two verses. That's what we've been singing about in the hymns. The Lord is my shepherd. It's not me that's going to get there, it's him. He will hold me fast. It's not me, it's him. And so that's what this verse says to us. Verse 24 of the letter of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. See, that's the encouragement from this verse. That's the comfort from this verse, is God is able. He is able to keep you. There's glorious promises here in this verse. Glorious promises, wonderful truths. You know, we may feel that burden. We may feel that inability to keep going, that inability to contend. But even as we are unable to keep going, God is able to keep us. This is the promise to all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. To all who have faith in Christ, faith for salvation. To all who have that faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sins. All who name Jesus as Lord and Savior. This is the glorious promise. God is able. Sometimes I think we forget the sheer power of God. Sometimes I think we forget what he can do. But if you look around, maybe look around on your journey home, if it's not too dark by the time you're going home, and you look at the trees, you look at all the flowers, you look at the hailstorms that we had earlier on, you look at the sun, you look at the moon and the stars, and remember, they're all from the hand of God. He is able. Well, he is able to put all the stars in their places and keep them there. Every planet that we see and hear about, they're all from God. He can do anything. Sometimes I think we forget the sheer power of God, but for him, there is nothing that is impossible. We see that, for example, in the Christmas narrative, don't we? It's a reading that maybe we hear each December, and we're reminded again of the power of God. This is Luke chapter 1, verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, there's a similar truth that we hear from the mouth of Jesus himself speaking to the disciples. That moment after a rich young man has come to Jesus and asked him what he must do to be saved. And Jesus tells him, keep the commandments. And the man says, "Well, I've done all that. What else do I need to do?" And he says, "Give away all your possessions." He walked sadly away. That was one step too far for him. But this is what Jesus said to the disciples. This is Mark 10:26. They were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" You know, they looked at this rich young man and thought, "Oh, he's a perfect candidate for the kingdom of God." But he walked away sad. "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Believer, God can keep you. He can keep you. Surprising though that may sound to you when you look at yourself, when you look at your heart, when you look at your thoughts, your attitudes, your motives, when you look at what goes on around you, when you think about yourself, you know, you might be surprised. But that is the truth. God can keep you. But what do we read there? What is it he's keeping us for? "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy." It's more than just keeping us as the church. It's more than just keeping us together contending for the faith. It's about keeping us and presenting us as the church on that last day, presenting us into the very presence of God Almighty. It's about keeping us and presenting us as blameless, as spotless, without sin, without blemish, without stumbling, without falling, presenting us into heaven itself. And it's not new teaching. It's not something that Jude, you know, this isn't one of the bits that Jude sort of references that doesn't really appear elsewhere. This is the same teaching that the Apostle Paul used with the church when he wrote to the church in Ephesus, when he used the example of husbands and wives to use that as a picture of the way that Jesus loves his church, his people. Well, this is what he taught, Ephesians 5:25-27. "Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." This is the joy of the Christian message. This is the joy of the gospel. This gospel, this good news, is that God can take you with all of your wrongdoing, with all of your sin, your transgression, your iniquity, your trespasses, whatever word you want to use to describe you. The good news of the gospel is that God can take you with all of that burden, with all of that grime, that filth, that stink, and he can wash it away and present you clean, perfect, spotless. And when I try and describe that, or try and imagine that, I think of what I used to be like when I played rugby when I was back at school. And some days, particularly if it was a morning like this with the rain, some days you come home from rugby caked in mud, head to foot, and you think, what do you do now? Or the days when I've been gardening and I've forgotten to put my gloves on again, so there's all the soil in behind the nails and into every line on the palms of my hands, and you think, well, what do you do? And so you start washing, you start scrubbing, and whether it's the mud from the rugby or the soil from the gardening, you wash and you scrub until it's all gone. until you're clean. And that's what trusting in Jesus does. But it's not taking away the mud from the rugby or the soil from the garden. It's washing away what's in the heart. Washing away the muck, the filth, the grime that's in the heart, that's in the mind. When you trust in Jesus, all of that muck is washed away. Until tomorrow, when you start looking at the wrong thing again, and you start reading the wrong thing again, and you think the wrong thoughts again, and you need to come back and be washed again. But you keep coming, you keep trusting, you keep looking to Jesus. That's the promise that we have here. God is able to keep you and to present you. We may struggle with it. We will struggle with it, keeping clear of the mud. You show a child a muddy puddle, what's the first thing they want to do? They want to go and jump in it. They want to splash mud everywhere. We all face different temptations. There are things that will get each of us differently. But we will all be tempted in some way to be proud, to be selfish, to be greedy, to put ourselves first, to think badly of other people. We'll all be tempted in different ways, but we have to keep coming back because God is able to keep you and present you free from blemish, free from spot, free from stain, free from sin. And it's all through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all because of him. And as he does, as he presents us, we'd be presented into his glory with great joy. Now, I was had the privilege of going into Duravellan Comprehensive School in Neath just before Christmas with good news for everyone. To hand out New Testaments to the Year 7s. And I was talking to them and talking about joy. Because one of the lads, I'd asked them what they were looking forward to about Christmas. And one young lad put his hand up and said, "I'm looking forward to the joy of Christmas." Yeah, this was from an 11-year-old, 12-year-old. I'm looking forward to the joy. And Christmas does bring us joy, doesn't it? But the joy we're talking about here is something far greater than the everyday joys of our Christmas experience, whatever that may be. The joy here is far beyond any joy, any happiness that we've ever known. It truly is that joy inexpressible that Peter speaks of in his first letter. We don't have the words for it. We can't get our heads around it. It is the greatest joy to be in the presence of God, to be accepted, to be there, because we don't deserve it. And we can't earn it. If we were left on our own, we'd still be trying to get into the presence of God, caked in mud, hands coated in soil, splashes of mud from jumping in the puddles. You don't try and get into the presence of a king covered in mud, do you? You don't go round to a friend's house, usually caked in mud. You don't even go and see your family looking like that. It's only through trusting in Jesus that we can enter the presence of God. It's through putting our faith in the one who died on the cross that it's through that we can be made clean. So what can I say to you today other than trust in him? Other than look to the cross. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he died to take your sins away, and trust that when he died, you were made clean. Believe that he will keep you clean and spotless, ready for heaven. Because he is able. He is able to keep you. That's what verse 24 gives us. He is able to keep us. And then verse 25 really is that hymn of praise. That hymn to ascribing glory to God, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. And so that doxology is pointing us to the Lord. ascribing praise, ascribing glory to God, to the one who is able to keep you. But this verse goes on and elaborates sort of something of who God is. Who is the one who can keep us? Who is the one who is able? Well, he is the only God. He's the only one. There is only one God. Other religions will point to a multitude of gods. You know, often gods that are competing for the affections of people. Other traditions will speak of there being a number of gods who battle for rule, who battle for power. But the Bible tells us clearly there is only one God. We see it in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. We find it in a prayer of David in 2 Samuel 7. Therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And we hear it from Isaiah 45, verse 5, from the Lord himself. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. Only one God. Three persons in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but one God. And he is worthy of all praise, all honor. And we are to ascribe that glory to him. The Psalms that we have there in the Bible tell us, urge us, exhort us even to give God glory and to give God praise. That's what we do when we gather like this. We give God glory. We acknowledge who he is. We acknowledge what he has done. We rejoice in him and praise him with our words, with our actions. So give glory to God. Give glory to God for his salvation plan. Give glory to God for the birth of his son Jesus. Give glory to God for the cross, for the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The resurrection that proved that death and sin and the devil are fully defeated, fully beaten. Give glory to God for his love, his care, his righteousness, his majesty. Give praise and glory to God simply because he is God. And the doxology also encourages us, leads us to submit to God. This short hymn of praise gives majesty, dominion, and authority to the only God. Now, where do we hear those words in everyday speech? If we think about majesty, if we think about dominion, we're thinking of royalty, aren't we? We're thinking of kings and queens, of those who rule. Well, God has the authority because he has the majesty, because he has the dominion. God is the ultimate ruler. And so he is the one that we are to submit to. We submit to him because he is the perfect and righteous king. We submit to him because he always knows what is right and what is best. We need to submit to him because our ways are not his ways and our thoughts are not his thoughts. His ways and thoughts are so much higher and so much more pure than ours. We submit our lives to God. We submit everything to his righteous rule. And we do so because it's for his glory, but also because it's for our good. To submit everything that we have and everything that we are to the Lord brings us only good and only joy. Peter, in his first letter, writes this, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. What we find here in this letter is that Jude, he wasn't writing to the church to tell them to dominate the false teachers. He wasn't writing to the church to tell them that they could puff themselves up with pride because they were on the right track when others weren't. was writing to tell them to submit everything that they had and everything that they were to God. Not to take pride in themselves, but to submit everything to the only ruler, the only true God. He was writing to tell them to keep trusting in Jesus, to keep looking to Jesus, to keep following Jesus. He was writing to tell them to keep praying in the Spirit, to keep seeking the work of the Spirit in their lives. And he was writing to tell them to stand firm, but to do so only in the power that God gives. Because the Lord is, always has been, and always will be King. You see how the letter ends? See, when it is that God is to be glorified and praised, before all time, and now, and forever. He is the eternal, immortal God. He has always been. He will always be. He is always the same, and he is worthy of our praise and worthy of our worship. He has always been the King. He will always be the King. And so we draw the two verses together. We draw the doxology together, and we draw to a close as we see and be reminded again of the glorious nature of God, his amazing power to keep his people. When you feel burdened, when you feel weary, when you feel like this world, this life, the Christian life indeed, when you feel like it's all getting too much for you, remember, it's not all about you. It's all about him. It's not all about you. It's all about Jesus. He's the one who died for you. He's the one who gave himself for you. He's the one who will keep you. He's the one who will give you strength for each day. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatians, he put it like this in Galatians 2. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Every day, at the start of each new day, as you get up, put on Christ. Focus on Christ. Look to Christ. Meditate on Christ. Meditate on the death that he died for you to give you life to the full. And know that as you walk with him, so he walks with you, that he will keep you and he will present you glorious on that final day of judgment. Glorious, without spot, without blemish, in robes of righteousness, robes we cannot earn, robes we don't deserve, robes which are given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, presented to stand forever in the presence of God. And it's all about him. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ.